I'd invite you to take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans. We'll begin in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 13. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 13. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 13. Verse 4 reads, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Note verse 13, please. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Let's bow for prayer. O God, we bless you. You are our hope. You are our God. So I pray that you would teach us from your word this morning. Encourage us, strengthen us. Strengthen our homes, we pray, with hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Hope in the home. The need of the hour. That's the title of my sermon this morning. Hope in the home. The need of the hour. The latest national census that was carried out last August revealed some very concerning statistics, such as the decline in those that identified as Christians. Now, this should not be a surprise to any of us. There was also with the decline in Christianity, or those that claimed to adhere to Christianity in some shape or form, interestingly, there was a sharp increase in those that were struggling with mental illness. A decline in those that claimed to adhere to some form of Christianity, and a sharp increase in those that at some point were struggling with mental illness. So less people identifying as Christians, more identifying as atheists or no religion, and we have an increase in mental illness. Question: is there a connection? I submit to you the answer is emphatically yes. I have said it in the past. I've said it in the past, time and time again. And this latest national census proves it. The more people turn away from a belief in God, the greater the number of people that will suffer from mental illnesses, such as depression, which is among the top three. Biblically speaking, depression is a heart condition. The soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. Depression is a heart issue. It's not a brain issue. The brain is organic in nature. Depression is a heart issue, not a brain issue. that can be successfully treated with antidepressant drugs. Because depression is hopelessness. That's what it is. To feel depressed, I feel helpless and hopeless. Hopelessness is a spiritual issue, not a mental illness, so-called. It is not an organic sickness. No such thing. Can't be proven. How can you prove your mind's sick? We make statements like, well, he is sick in the mind. Well, prove it. You can prove that a person is sick in their heart, in their soul. Depression is hopelessness, and it is a spiritual issue, not a mental illness. And my Bible teaches me that God is the God of hope. Note verse 13, the God of hope. Fill you with all joy and peace. To have hope is to have joy and peace. When a person feels hopeless, they do not have joy and peace. This hope the Bible talks about is not wishful thinking. It is a confident expectation in what God, the God of hope, has spelled out in the Scriptures. God spells hope within the pages of Scripture. The end of verse 4, it reads, we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, not using some drug, might have hope. And biblical hope leads to joy and peace. Enduring hopefulness is only found in the God of hope. But to reject God, we are opening ourselves up to a life that leads and possibly ends in hopelessness. And that is why this latest census tells us of the decline in those that believe in God, worship God, have any allegiance to a church, and yet we have a sharp increase in mental illness. Surprise, surprise. No surprise to me. I've been preaching it for years. See, I'm not a false prophet after all, am I? And this latest census proves it. Because hope is in God. You take God out of the picture, what do you have left? Hopelessness. You can have everything this world can offer without God. It is hopelessness. And I note only this past week, and you can note as well, you've heard of this as well in the news. A professional rugby league coach, at the age of 49, terminates his life. I remember watching him as a kid. Very talented man, not only a player, as a coach, played for Australia, coached a team that went on to win the premiership. You couldn't do any better. Yet this week he took his life in hopelessness at the age of 49. No God, no hope. Question this morning. Another question. Where has God ordained for hope to be cultivated? Oh. Where has God ordained for hope to be cultivated? Good question, Pastor. The home. The home. The family unit. Prove it, Pastor. Okay. Okay, I'll prove it to you. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. The word hope is mentioned 143 times in the Bible. If my calculation is correct. Or should I say my sword searcher? To date, he's been very accurate. The word hope is mentioned 142 times in the Bible. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, chapter 1. Please. The word hope is mentioned 142 times in the Bible within 133 verses. That's a good quota. Now I'm going to point you now to the first mention of hope in the Bible. Love it. First mentions, love it. And note the context of the first usage of hope in the Bible. Ruth chapter 1. Look at this. Verse 12. Ruth chapter 1 verse 12 reads, "Turn again, my daughters." This is Naomi talking to her daughter-in-laws, encouraging them to stay in the land of Moab while she returns to her people, her family in Bethlehem. "Turn again, my daughters, go your way," she said. "Why? For I am too old to have a husband." If I should say I have hope, note the little comma. Are you with me? This is good stuff. I have hope, comma, if I should have a what? Also tonight. And should bear what? There you have it. The first mention of hope in the Bible is connected to the home. And Naomi mourns the fact that I'm too old. Daughter-in-laws, there's no point you coming back to Bethlehem with me because I'm too old to have a husband. I'm too old to have a husband. I'm too old to have a husband, let alone have any children. I'm beyond that hope. So we see here the very first mention of the word hope in the Bible, and it's connected to the home. And beloved, this morning, I'd like to submit to you in answering the question, where has God ordained for hope to be cultivated? The home. The family unit. That's where we cultivate hope. We breed hope. Not only between mum and dad, but our offspring, our children. So they can leave home with hope and live with hope. Hope is cultivated within the family unit. God has ordained it so. So with the breakup of the home, we have more hopelessness. Strong spiritual homes, families, that's the need of the hour. Because this is where hope breeds. And where there is hope, it will lead to strength and stability within, not only in the home, but within society. Because godlessness leads to hopelessness. Evident in the rise of mental illness, especially, we have been told today, especially, I say especially amongst the younger generation. We have primary school children on antidepressants. Godlessness leads to hopelessness. And this is what we see today. And the breakdown of the home, the family unit, also leads to this hopelessness. Godlessness and the breakdown of the home leads to hopelessness. We see this in families, Christian and non-Christian. Unfortunately, there is little difference in the divorce rates, the breakup rates, between those that claim to be Christian and those that do not claim to be Christian, which is a sad commentary. Very sad. Why is even the Christian home falling apart? By God's grace, not your home, not my home, but somebody's home. That claim Christianity. Why the breakdown? I like to focus on two main reasons. Why many homes, even Christian homes, are crumbling. And when the home crumbles, hopelessness sets in. And the rest is history. Read my lips, please. I talk to them. I see them. me give you one main reason this morning why some homes, so-called Christian homes, will fall apart eventually. And leave a trail of hopelessness. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. As we draw nearer to our Lord's return, we will find ourselves in perilous times, literal dangerous seasons. Note there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Mum and Dad, please tune in now, especially. Mum and Dad to be, tune in, please. This also know that in the last days perilous times shall come. Note some of these dangers that will prevail as we draw closer to our Lord's return, summed up with the word ungodliness. Ungodliness will be clearly evident. Verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves. I don't have to convince you of that. We see it today, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Just try doing your shopping after school hours in Woolies or Coles. Not the time to be doing your shopping. Unthankful, unholy. Verse 3, without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent, without self-control. Fierce, savage. Despisers of those that are good, like Christians. Traitors, heady. The word heady means to act rashly or irrationally. Be irrational. High-minded, proud, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of what? God. Pretty well sums up 2022. Would you agree with me? It doesn't stop there. Look at verse number 5. Look at this, verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Please note here in verse 5, last but not least, religiosity, as we draw closer to our Lord's return, we will find ourselves in perilous times, dangerous seasons. There will be religiosity, people going through the motions of religion, without the reality of the power of biblical Christianity. Having a form of godliness, the outward shape, literally is what it means, the outward shape of what Christianity should be, but without any reality, without any power evidence. This is what we see today. God's people robotically going through the motions of Christianity without any spiritual reality all vitality. It's a pandemic out of control. These so-called Christians can't relate to the following. God speaking to them personally through the Word of God daily. They can't relate to experiencing direct and specific answer to prayer because they don't pray. They've never won a soul to Christ, and even when they've attempted to witness, it seems like it turns into an embarrassing moment. They continue to struggle with a stubborn habit, and there is no clear evidence of God's sufficient grace in time of need. In other words, Christianity is not working for them. People like to make that little statement. It's good that it's working for you. Well, I submit to you that what the Bible is talking about here in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, is that person that claims to be a Christian and it's not working for them. They're just going through the motions. Might go to church. And if they get pressed and put in a corner, yeah, I went to church. What did you do on the weekend? Went to church. Oh, well, what did you do? Change the subject as quick as you can. I'm afraid to say that this is what we have in many homes made up of people that claim to be Christians today. They are Christian in word, but not in deed. Claim to be Christian, but the practical outworking of biblical Christianity is not clearly evident. Yes, of course, this person is in church. And they say what you say when you're in church. But the biblical teaching of the church is not assimilated or evident in that person's life. This person has a split personality. They carry on one way in the presence of Christians or in church, but outside of that, they move with the worldly tide. Oh, of course they're honest and courteous. And hardworking. But so are many others that don't claim to be born again Christians. This lack of spiritual reality and power, listen to me carefully. I'm getting to another punchline. Punch point. You ready for it? This lack of spiritual reality and power in the lives of many Christians will eventually lead to the spiritual decline and ultimate breakdown of the family unit. If there is no spiritual reality in your home that you call Christian, your home is in danger of falling apart. And individuals within that home being bound by the spirit of hopelessness. Because they do not see any reality. Oh yes, that child grew up where mummy and daddy went to church regularly, but they can stand back now as a young adult making their own decision. They can say, I did not see any reality in mum and dad. That is spiritual reality. I saw them going through the motions. I had no choice but to follow. But they carried on one way in church, and they certainly carried out another way at home and in the workplace. I did not see that Christianity was real. This will be more and more of a problem as we draw nigh to our Lord's return. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. I see this regularly. My friend, this morning, if Christianity is not real in your life, it will not only affect you, eventually lead to your demise, but it will affect those around you. And could lead to a destructive end of hopelessness. I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it. I haven't been around forever, but I've been around for a while. Note, and I've seen families go through the motion of Christianity only to just fall apart. And children become basket cases, living under the demise of the welfare system, controlled by antidepressants that are not helping them in any shape or form. Your home is the key. Dad, your home is the key. The home needs to be where we cultivate hope. The first mention of the word hope is in connection to having a husband and having children. Pastor, you really believe there's a connection? Absolutely. God is smart. What was the first institution that God ordained? The home. I rest my case. That has to be the bedrock of hope. And if that family falls apart, hopelessness goes out the window. But beloved, in our homes, if we are to breed hopefulness, then we need to have a Christianity that's real and alive, where we see and evidence the power of God. Not just going through the motions, where you just walk into church, just like what some of you do. You walk into church, you walk out as quick as you can, that's the end of your Christianity. Pity you. And I warn you, that's affecting somebody. How real is your Christianity? See, Naomi said, there's no hope of you coming back with me to Bethlehem, because I'm too old to have a husband. I'm too old to have a husband. And therefore, if I'm too old to have a husband, I ain't going to have any sons for you. May I submit to you, it's possible to have a vibrant Christian life. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. The scriptures teach us that it's possible to have a vibrant Christian life. That you and I can be a part of a vibrant Christian home that will breed hope. Because the more hopelessness prevails, we'll just hear of more people taking their lives. That's how it works. And you and I have an opportunity within our homes to instill some hope by fleshing out biblical Christianity and making it clear to our spouses and to our children and to our neighbors and to our extended family that Jesus Christ is real. The Word of God is true. And yes, Christianity works for me because it's true. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. These verses here give us the assurance that we can have a vibrant Christian life. Note, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. By knowing Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, that's where we need to begin. Are you a Christian? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether you've been the faith. The third verse reads, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. In knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior, by faith accepting that Jesus Christ has given us the power to live the Christian life and the power of the Holy Spirit, and in claiming the promises of God in the Scriptures, note verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So by knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, in the power of the Holy Spirit, claiming the countless promises of God. And these countless promises lead to godliness, partakers of the divine nature. It goes on to read in verse number 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your saving faith. In other words, progress in sanctification. Make a part of your life the following: virtue, moral excellence, holiness, by removing from our lives that which God marks unclean. And adding to our lives that which God marks clean. Add virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Growing in our knowledge of God through the Scriptures, in our personal walk with God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 18. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance, self-control, discipline, making right choices. by choosing to remain within the boundaries of the Word of God. Discipline living leads to godliness. Exercise thyself unto godliness. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Patience, faith and trust in God. The Bible teaches we need patience. Obviously we do. Godliness. Are you still with me? I'm almost done. Bear with me. Yeah, I will. Because this could save your home. I don't like visiting psychiatric wards. It's disturbing. I will, but I don't like it. Add to your faith patience, to patience, godliness. Cultivating into our lives, cultivating into your life those moral attributes of God fleshed out in the pages of Scripture that we see personified in the person of Christ. That's godliness. Godliness. Not to be a God, but to follow those moral attributes that are godly. Forgiveness. Love. Patience. Endurance. And to godliness, what else does it say? Brotherly kindness. What did Jesus Christ say were the two commandments that sum up all of God's expectations? Number one, love God. Number two, love thy neighbor. That's brotherly kindness. And then the word charity, which means unconditional sacrificial love. You've heard of charities. A fitting word. The term a organization that gives selflessly, sacrificially. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what Christ has done for you and I. He died that we might live. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Charity, unconditional love. You and I need to add to our faith, unconditional sacrificial love. Pastor, how do you do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. Fleshes out unconditional love. Now quickly, look at verses 8 to 11. I'm almost done. Are you still with me? Look at verses 8 to 11. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, by faith you are living under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, living in accordance to the promises of God's Word, by adding to your faith the following. Note verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be what? Barren, nor what? Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, verse 10, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, let's read it together,
ye shall never fall. Is that what it says? Let's say that last bit again together. One, two. Ye shall never fall. You mean, Pastor, if I know Jesus Christ as Savior and if I live under the guidance and control of the Holy Spirit of God in my life, and if I cleave to the promises of God's Word and I'm constantly adding to my faith, I'm growing, then I'm not going to be a castaway? Is that what you're saying, Pastor? Yes. Yes. And you will be the means of instilling hope to those around you. Real vibrant Christianity, evident in the lives of those that call themselves Christians, provides hope. Hope for the next generation. Hope for your children. Listen to me, parents. Why on earth would your children, given the opportunity, come to church if they don't see or have seen that Christianity was real in your life? I have parents complaining to me all the time, oh, I don't understand it. My kids don't want to be in church anymore. They don't love God. I don't know what I did wrong. I'll tell you what you did wrong. You live like a hypocrite. You turn up to church every Sunday, but you live like the devil the 6 days of the week. I speak the truth. Beloved, the home is the foundation of a stable society. Do you agree with that? Of course it is. Just tell our politicians that. They need to be reminded. The home is the foundation of a stable society. And it's within the home that we can breed. What's that word? Hope. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? Hope. Love it. Hope. Hope. The breakdown of the home will lead to hopelessness. And one reason why the home is breaking down and leading to hopelessness is because so-called members within that home do not have a vibrant Christian experience. They pick up their Bible, they go off to church, they sit on those comfortable metro pews, they walk out, they go home, plonk the Bible down. See you later for 6 days, Charlie Brown. Then Sunday morning turns up and they pick up Charlie Brown. Not the Word of God to them, it's Charlie Brown. Form of godliness and deny the power thereof. Now, if you're courageous to come back in 2 Sundays' time, come back next Sunday. We'll have Brother Kaufman with us Sunday morning. But the following Sunday morning, I'll give you the second reason why the Christian home is breaking down. And instead of our homes being a haven of hope, our homes are
depositories of hopelessness. How real is your Christian life? If it's not working for you, your days are numbered. Mark my words. You can do something about it. 2 Peter chapter 1. I encourage you. Because the lives of others are at stake. And if you have children, your children. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you for your patience, for listening.